Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning. Let's take a minute. Let's stretch, give you a chance just to worship the Lord, loosen your body up a bit. And then let's pray. Then we will jump in. Father, we just want to thank you again for giving us another day of life, Lord. We thank you. It's a gift. Help us not, Lord, just to take that gift for granted. And we thank you, Lord, we can gather with each other as brothers and sisters, Lord, to study your word. To be able to get to know you better through our study. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just breathe upon the scriptures, that you would make them alive into our spirits and our hearts, and that you would lead and guide us as we do this study. And we just thank you, Lord. We come with an expectant heart, Lord, to meet you. Amen. Amen. Okay. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him alone does great wonders. For his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sinon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Gog, the king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Well, I think as we all know, November is a month of Thanksgiving, and this psalm really sums it up big time that we are to have a very thankful heart. And that thankfulness is for who God is. I mean, he does many great things, as we're going to see here. But specifically, we're to give thanks for his character. We're to give thanks for his loving kindness. And that can also be translated from the Hebrew, his loyal love or his mercy. And we're to give thanks not only for his loving kindness, but for his goodness. And you can see this refrain just goes over and over and over. I think he's trying to make a point, like get the point, who God is, that he's loving, that he's kind, and that he's good. And I think the question is, as we keep going through this psalm, is do we really believe that deep, deep down in our hearts? I mean, it's one thing to say, I believe God's love, and I believe he's kind, I believe he's good, but do we really, really, really believe that? Because if we do, it's going to change our lives. I think many times our character of God in our minds can get distorted because of traumas we've gone through, struggles in our lives. We've seen that as people have gone through soul care, as they've gone through freedom, their image of God has got warped because of pain and trauma that they've gone through. So the big deal, I think, today is, are we very clear on who God is? And we're going to try to unpack that. So, excuse me, before I kind of go through these verses, I think it's good to define, you know, what are these words? When we say God is loving, what's that mean? When we say God is kind, what's that mean? When we say God is good, what's the definition of good? So when I'm looking at the word loving kindness, I look at love. So what is real love? You know, is it just a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling so that when the environment is right, we feel, wow, I just got this warm feeling in here? And love can have warmth to it, no doubt. But I believe a biblical definition of love would be more, it's a grace-filled act of my will to bless another person, to do good for them, and to be able to sacrifice for them. And that's what the Bible says God is. God is someone who's loving, who desires to bless us. I hope you feel that today, that the God we serve wants to pour out a blessing upon you, and that he wants to do you good, and that he is willing to sacrifice, which he has proven when the Father gave up his Son to save us. I mean, that's sacrifice. When the Son died on the cross, that's sacrifice. When the Holy Spirit lives in an unholy world and he's inside us, that's sacrifice. So the psalmist says, we need to remember to give thanks because God is loving, but he's also kind. And when you think of kind, I think of someone who's caring, who's sympathetic, who's generous. So deep down in your heart, is God kind? Is he sympathetic to the things you go through? Is he a generous person, or is he stingy, that you have to squeeze things out of him? So the Bible says, give thanks. He's loving, he's kind, and also that he's good. And when you wrestle with good, I'm thinking with, okay, if God's good, that means he'll never, ever, ever do anything bad. On the flip side, not will he not do bad things to you, but he will always, always, always do what is best for you and for me. Just let that sink in a little bit. That the God we worship always is seeking to do what's best for you in all situations that you're going through. And if you're like me, I'm sure at times I've wrestled and said, Lord, you know, when I'm going through the ringer, Lord, this just does not feel very good at the moment. Lord, it just doesn't really feel like you're blessing me. Lord, this can be excruciating. What do you mean, Lord, this is good? And I think many times as human, our definition of good is life should be easy. It should be comfortable. And yeah, there's definitely parts where God says, yes, I'm a God of comfort. I want your life to be able to flow. But God also knows that real love and goodness is not always ease and comfort. So God's bottom line is not necessarily life is always easy. His bottom line is very clearly spelled out in Romans 8:29. And this says this, we have been created so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Bottom line, God's ultimate objective for everybody on this screen is ultimately when he sees us, he sees the sun, Jesus, shining through us. And quite honestly, that doesn't happen just having life easy and comfortable, no problems, no heartaches. No, I think we begin to look like Jesus as we go through hard times. It's the hard times, it's the struggles, it's the pain that molds us and shapes us, that builds the character, that grows the supernatural love, that grows the peace, that grows the joy, that grows the patience. You just go back in your life. I know if I look at mine, it's not easy. Life is not a piece of cake. We go through hard times. Everybody on the screen, I don't believe anybody has just sifted through life, no big issues. We've all been through the ringer, no doubt. But I've seen the greatest growth of my life almost always is in the hard times, in the struggles. That's where I'm being molded and shaped by the Lord. So basically, that's, I guess, right up front, I want to just ask myself and you the question, how about it? How do you really think about God? I'm not talking mentally in your brain. I'm talking about what's going on in your heart. What do you feel deep down when I would say the word God? What kind of feeling reaction do you have? Do you feel that he really loves you? Do you feel that he really cares? Do you really feel that he's good and he only wants the best, even in the hard times and struggles? That kind of is a kickoff. So I think what the psalmist is saying here is give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he's loving and he's kind and he's good. There's an interesting verse, good. In Psalm 119, verse 68, it says, referring to God, you are good and you do good. You are good and you do good. And by the way, it says here that his loving kindness and his goodness is everlasting. Think about this. This is really cool. Before the foundation of the world, before God made you, before God made me, the Bible says he knew us and he loved us. The Bible goes further to say that God knew each one of us in our mother's womb. And even in the womb, God was molding us and shaping us to make our unique personality and our unique body. And he loved us in the womb. And when we came out of the womb, he was there celebrating who we are. And he loved us. And the Bible's very clear that every day of our lives, he wants a loving relationship where he's reaching out to us and we can reach back to him. And that's going to go on forever and ever and ever. It doesn't end. As we make a commitment to Christ in eternity, we're going to be knowing his love in fuller and greater measure and loving him back. It's going to be an amazing journey. So I think he says right in the beginning, be very clear who God is. He starts it out, give thanks to the Lord. And he says, because of who he is, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And now he begins to, he begins to celebrate the Lord's loving kindness in creation and what he made. Look at verse 4. To him who alone does great wonders. And then he goes here, verse 5, to him who made the heavens with skill, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and the stars to rule by night. So he's celebrating who God is through what God has made. And it's amazing when you look at what God has made, you look at the stars out there, unbelievable. If you've had an ability to look through a telescope or to be able to see some slides of these distant planets, I mean, they go on and on and on. The universe is amazing. It's beautiful. Just the other day, some of us had the ability to see the Aurora Borealis, which is kind of very weird to be able to hit that in New Jersey. Just the beauty of creation. And he just celebrating, God, with your own hands, you created all these beautiful things in nature. But then he begins to shift from God being good and loving and kind in what he created in nature. Now he begins to celebrate the history of God's salvation for Israel. But it's not, the rest of the psalm, it's not just for Israel. Because think of it, Christianity, our faith, grew out of Israel. So when we look at some of these things about Israel, it's our history. So when you think as the sun goes on, he's really talking about your history, my history, that dates way, way back into the Israelites that ultimately bring the Messiah, that brings Jesus. And so this is our history, your history, it's my history. So he goes on and begins to unpack that, verse 10. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. If you know that story, the Israelites are being persecuted by the Egyptians. They're building things, they're being whipped, they're being abused. They cry out, God, God, come, come. We're at the end of the rope. We're prisoners. And they cry, and the Bible says God heard their cry. God gave them a deliverer. He raised up Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh, points the finger right at him and says, hey, you better let my people go or else God's going to get you. And Pharaoh said, no way, I'm not going to do it. And then God sends a plague and another plague and another plague and another plague. And at some point, Pharaoh says, okay, go, go, go. But then he changes his mind. And God, in a sense, turns up the heat more and more and another plague and another plague. And then eventually, the last plague does it. God smote. He kills the firstborn of the Egyptians. All through Egypt, the firstborn are dead, and that's it. The bottom line for us that I had enough. Okay, go. And he's celebrating that God came in, heard the cry of Israel, and did something about it. And 11, he brought Israel out from their midst with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and made Israel pass through the midst of it. Think about that. That is probably the high point in Jewish celebration. If you asked a Jew, that's the biggest deal. God showed up. God literally took the sea and opened it up. Now, you know, that sounds really interesting. I don't know if you ever remember the Ten Commandments story with Charlton Heston, where you see, again, the sea opening up. Just put yourself in the place of a Israelite. Can you imagine what it must have been like if you were there and here Pharaoh's army's getting you in the back? There's a sea in front. You're being hemmed in. You are in a big jam. They cry out. They go to Moses and say, you better do something. Moses cries out. And all of a sudden, the sea begins to open. And literally with your eyes as an Israelite, you're literally seeing a sea open wide. I think our mouths would be like, you got to be kidding. This is a miracle. So for the Jew, and in a sense for us, God is celebrating. Oh, give thanks, Lord. You got us out of a situation where we could have been massacred, slaughtered, and killed. We give you thanks. And then he goes on a little bit further, verse 15, but he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. What's interesting is Israel goes through, they pass through that open part of the sea. And then when all of Israel's gone through, we know God said, okay, waters come back down. And the waters came and they came upon the Egyptians that were pursuing the Israelites. And I'm wondering what the Egyptians are thinking, like, what is the deal? The sea is open, like it's a miracle. But if Israel got through, we're going to get through and we're going to catch them on the other end. And God says, no, you're not. And God causes that to come back. And if you remember, on the other side, I mean, they have a gigantic celebration. I mean, Miriam, Moses' sister, they're taking the tambourine. They're celebrating. Hallelujah. And give thanks to the Lord. Look what he did. He opens the Red Sea. He got us out of Egypt. The Egyptians are wiped out. Hallelujah. Give thanks. And then he begins to celebrate what God did in the wilderness with the people. To him who led his people through the wilderness. And what's amazing, if you study how that occurred, God had Moses build a tabernacle, a place of worship where the Jews could come. And over the tabernacle, he had this cloud by day, and that cloud turned into a pillar of fire at night. And it represented the very presence of God Almighty that was resting over that sanctuary and tabernacle. And God guided the Israelites in a very unique way. For 40 years, he guided them by that pillar of fire and by that cloud. If you go to Exodus, and we're in Exodus 40 and verse 34, it talks about the dedication of the tabernacle. It says here, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. And it says this, and throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel, they set out, okay? But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Again, it's amazing to actually get yourself in the mindset if I was an Israelite. And it makes me wonder why the Israelites were so rebellious and had bad attitudes to God. I mean, think about it. Literally, there was I picture almost like a tornado type funnel that was right there in their midst, and they could literally see with these eyes when that lifted, they were to follow that cloud wherever it would go. And when the cloud stopped, they were to stop. And for 40 years, at different time sequences, the cloud would lift, then it would come down. But what he's celebrating, I think, is really, God, you're a good shepherd. You led your flock. You led your sheep all through this wilderness. You didn't abandon us. You didn't open the Red Sea and say, okay, give it your best shot. But God actually led them day by day, week by week, year by year, through this tough wilderness till they eventually were going to get into the promised land. And then he goes on a little bit further. As they were fighting this tough wilderness, they also fought enemies. There were enemies, but God overcame the enemies. And he goes on in the next section. He says this in verse 17, to him who smote great kings and slew mighty kings. And now he spells out who these kings are. Sinon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. And he's saying, okay, God, you got us through this wilderness, this climate that was very hard. But when we encountered enemies, Lord, you were on our side and you defeated them. And you allowed us to keep moving forward to the objective, which was to be able to get into the promised land. And eventually they do. It's amazing. God does another miracle. It's not listed here. But before they can get from the wilderness into the promised land, they had to go over the River Jordan. And again, God, in a sense, parts that water so that they can go into the promised land. And it's interesting. It's described in Numbers 14 and verses 7 and 8. Joshua and Caleb, when they were in the wilderness, had spied out that land to bring a report back to the people so they'd be ready to go in and take that land. And here's what it says. The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord's pleased with us, then he'll bring us into this land and he'll give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. When he said it flows with milk and honey, he's saying, like, man, this is prime property. And it talks about the fruits that they got, very big and abundant fruit. In other words, this was being brought to them as a major gift. And again, he begins to celebrate. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. Lord, we were prisoners in Egypt. You opened up the Red Sea. Lord, you guided us through the wilderness. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you through this pillar of fire. Lord, when we encountered the enemies, thank you, Jesus. Well, not Jesus. Sorry about that. That's New Testament. Thank you, God. And he's wiping out the enemies. They're celebrative. Lord, thank you. You brought us into the promised land. I mean, they are recalling all these amazing deeds that God did in their behalf. And then he goes on a little bit further. It says 23, who we remembered us in our low estate, and he has rescued us from our adversaries. Wow. If you do a study of the Israelites, when they hit the promised land, it's not like, okay, guess what? Everything's good to go. They had to be able to overcome more enemies again and again and again. They fought for every inch of that promised land. And he talks about, Lord, how you overcame their adversaries. And I was looking about that. If you look at this journey, as they get out of Egypt, through Moses, God overcame the Amalekites. That's Exodus 17. Through Gideon, a judge, God overcame the Midianites. That's Judges 7. Through David, they overcome Goliath and the Philistines. That's 1 Samuel 17. Through Asa, God defeats a whole group of Ethiopians, a large, large number. That's in 2 Chronicles 14. And in 2 Chronicles 20, God uses Jehoshaphat to overcome Moab, Ammon, and the Ammonites. John, again, a great big group of people. I mean, Israel literally should have been smashed. They should have been annihilated. God intervenes, and actually these three enemies actually turn on each other and they destroy each other. And, you know, as he's recalling this, the psalmist, he's saying, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, over and over and over again. And then he begins to wrap up in 25, who gives food to all flesh. So God provides, we know, for the animals. And God provides for us as humans. And the scripture that came to mind there is this one. It's in Matthew chapter 6. You've heard this one. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he says this, for I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? And then it's almost like the Lord, I almost could picture him seeing some birds flying up in the air, and he said, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus is saying, hey, guess what? God takes care of even these crazy little birds that are flying around. He makes sure that they have food to eat, water to drink. And then the Lord hammers the point home. He says, are you not worth more than they? Jesus, get the point, what he's saying. It's if God takes care of the lesser creatures, how much more will he take care of you who are made in the very image of God? Now, if we really get that, not just cerebrally in the brain, but if we hear that in our heart, we shouldn't be anxious and all wound up about our needs being supplied. He's very clearly saying, if God takes care of the lesser creatures, won't he take care of you, his children? And then he goes a little bit further in verse 31. Don't be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. In other words, the Gentiles, they're hyper. Where are we going to get our food? Where are we going to get our clothes? They're anxious. They're wound up. And Jesus says, calm down. Calm down. You've got to get it in your heart. You're God's children. He's a good father. Because he's a good father, he wants to take care of you. He says, all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then here's the bottom line. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, I hear Jesus saying, seek to enter the kingdom yourself. Seek to give your life to Christ. Seek to bring other people into the kingdom. Bring them to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He says this, seek first his kingdom and all these things, all the other stuff you need will be added to you. So Jesus is very clearly saying, don't get wound up about your material needs. I'm aware of them. You take care of living for me, I'll take care of meeting your needs. So I think that's the idea of the food. And then he begins to close that Psalm 136. Give thanks to the God of heaven For his loving kindness is everlasting. That's the takeaway I believe he wants us to be able to get deep into our hearts. Have a thankful heart. Have a thankful heart to who? To God. Why? Because of who he is, because he's loving, and because he's kind, and because he's good. So I got a little bit of a homework assignment for you. I got done a little bit earlier this morning. So here's some homework. I'd like you to define in your own mind, when we say God's loving, define that for yourself. What's that mean to you when you say God's loving? What's it mean to you when you say God is kind? What's it mean to you when you say God's good? So think about those three characteristics. Define them for yourself. And then here's a neat challenge. Write your own personal history. And you can add between what God did, Lord, thank you for your loving kindness is everlasting. So I did just a little bit of that as an illustration, and I encourage you to do that too in this time of Thanksgiving. So when I think back, I said, Lord, thank you that my parents brought me to Sunday school and vacation Bible school, because that's where I made a commitment to you, Lord. Thank you for your loving kindness is everlasting. I was going into cancer research. And when I was studying the biology and physics and all the other stuff, it was interesting, like, this is tough. But I can give thanks that God called me to be a pastor. Thank you, Jesus, because I wasn't cut out for the other. And I can give thanks. God had his hand on me there. I can give thanks that God blessed me with a good wife, Barbara, when I was at seminary. And I can give thanks to the Lord that I had the privilege to serve 5 United Methodist churches. It was not easy always being a pastor. Can't keep everybody happy. There's conflict management, all that good stuff. But, you know, God was faithful and he gave me the grace. Thank you, Jesus. Your loving kindness is everlasting. And the Lord has given me a great time of retirement, brought me to Fusion Church. And again, I can say, Lord, thank you. Lord, your hand has been upon me. Lord, your loving kindness is everlasting. And then the Lord brought another good lady into my life, that lady, Kathy, who's I see half of her on the screen. and he brought her to me, and I can say, thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness is everlasting. And, you know, it's just beautiful. God continues to teach me new things about who he is. He's given me the privilege to be able to share his love with others. And I can just be able to say, thank you, Lord. So I encourage you, go back, do your history. Go way back, go into your childhood and look at the key points that God has done in your life. Write your own psalm. It'd be neat to have that, you know, on a piece of paper that you could maybe share that with your kids, to future generations. Hey, this is what God did for me, and he's worthy of praise. I think it really would be very helpful. It gives us perspective when we go through the hard times. We can say, Lord, look what you did. You did this, you did this, you did this. Your grace was sufficient for that. Thank you, God. Thank you. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm of praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, as we look at even our own history as it joins with Israel, Lord, how you did an amazing thing. Even how before Israel, Lord, you created the heavens and the earth. And wow, as we look at creation, Lord, how can we not be thankful as we see a beautiful earth that you created? And then you invaded that earth, Lord, and you called the Jewish people through Abraham. And Lord, how you got them delivered through Moses, how you led them through the wilderness. And Lord, how you want to lead us. Sometimes life does feel like a wilderness, but Lord, you're with us. And not only are you with us, that you still want to guide and lead your people. Not so much, Lord, with an outside cloud, but with the inside cloud of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord. Even though life is not always easy, we know, Lord, you're loving, you're kind. We know you're good. And we know even in the struggles, Lord, you're molding and shaping us to look more and more like Jesus, because that's the ultimate fulfillment that will satisfy us in this life and the next. So, Lord, just allow your blessings to rest upon each one on the screen. Lord, give us a thankful heart by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless, folks. Have a great day.